I'll desire your prayers tonight. I have a little thought that I guess I'll speak for myself here. Sometimes it seems like I can be the best time waster in the world. it just seems like there's always something to grab your attention, always something else to do, it seems, that you think or at the time is more important. But I believe the Lord has some scriptures, some guidance for us to help us along this line. But I want to ask us all a question, something we've heard, we've all heard before. But when you come to the end of your life, and we'll ask it this way, have you ever known of someone when they are on their deathbed where they say, I wished I would have had more money. I wished I would have bought more cars. I wished I would have had bigger houses. I wished I would have owned more property. All those things. Do you think that's what really is on their mind, that their wishes, their regrets? Most of the time, you hear these stories where they'll say, I wish I would have spent more time with my wife, with my husband, with my family, with my children. Church, you fill in the blank. They wish they would have spent more time because there's several different quotes regarding time. One quote is, time is the most valuable thing a man spends. And when you analyze that, that's not scripture, that's just a quote. But there's scriptures that'll back that up, and we'll read a few here in a little bit. But it's truly time, someone else says it this way, time is money. And that's true. But time is so precious. And even as the years roll on, time is even more precious. Why? Because eternity is looming in the not so distant, but in the near future, I believe. The end of time, I should say. But I want to read a couple of scriptures here to get started. And of course, the Ephesians, the 5th chapter, where this verse is found, redeeming the time, is where I want to open. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. We'll start there. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Whereof be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now let's dissect this a little bit. And we'll focus on the 15th verse. It says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And we understand the word circumference. Those of us that have had geometry, we understand what that means. That means the distance around a circle. Well, in this scripture it says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That means be diligent to look all around you, not just in within 180 degrees of your peripheral vision, but all around you. You turn around, you look, you study, you analyze what's going on. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And I have in my mind, I've never been in literal physical warfare or combat. I've maybe come close to that in the sense of having little battles perhaps with my cousins growing up and playing hide and go seek and trying not to get caught, especially at nighttime. You know, you try to sneak up on the enemy, so to speak, catch him off guard. And so you're walking around, you're listening to every little, little twig snap. You're looking for a little glint, a sliver of light somewhere from a nightlight or the moon that you can see something or anything on their body. You're looking for lighter colored clothing, anything. You're looking around trying to find where the enemy is, okay? And so it is in literal warfare. It's those that walk circumspectly and walk wisely in literal warfare. A lot of times, those are the ones that make it back home in one piece. Those that go out as fools and they just go out and just kind of skip along and they're not really paying attention where they're going. They might set their foot on a landmine. They might fall in the foxhole of the enemy. They might be openly exposed to the snipers. But someone that's very conscious of their surroundings, They're being alert to where the enemy is hiding. They're being alert to maybe they hear some gunfire and they see little puffs of smoke over here, over there. Or they hear something over there, or they see whatever it is. They're very aware of their surroundings. They're wise. They're walking circumspectly. Well, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, let's touch base again on this 15th verse. To walk circumspectly, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that as you're walking circumspectly in the spirit world, to look around you, you know that the days are evil. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. And this was about 2,000 years ago when the scripture was written, that the days are evil. Now let's put this in perspective and let's look at it this way. The population, the estimated population of the world back in these days when these scriptures were written was only about 200 million people. And you consider that's about 2/3 of the population of the U.S. The U.S. is a little over 300 million. But 200 million back in these days when this scripture was written. And today we have what? 7 billion is the population of the world now. And so that's a factor of 35 times the population here on the world today. So let's consider this. What types of evils do you think were going on at this time? Well, I'm sure a lot of things. 2,000 years ago, there was a lot of evil things going on. But the population was limited. It was a lot smaller. So let's just pick some numbers out of the air. Say there was 1,000 murders back in this day, 2,000 years ago. You could put that in proportion, say, then today there would be 35,000 murders. You get the math, the equation here? And that's just simple math. We're not taking into consideration the factors of the modern technology we have now to promote sin, to promote wickedness. But we're just talking about considering the fact that we know we're living in an evil time. We see it all over the news. We experience it firsthand sometimes. How sin affects us all. But it's something that it says redeeming the time because the days are evil. And redeeming the time, meaning to buy up, to hold ransom, to rescue from loss, or to improve the opportunity. Redeeming the time. In other words, you're trying to steadily improve every little moment and sliver of time that you have. How many of us have ever said, at least I have, I wish there was 25 hours in a day. It doesn't work that way. Because you're hoping, you're wishing I had more time to get something accomplished. You want to stretch that time. You wish there was 25 hours in a day. Well, it doesn't happen that way. We're all allotted 24 hours a day. So to redeem the time, that means you're going to have to hold hostage or hold ransom that special time that you have, if you want to call it free time or time that you know is not allocated for anything else, and redeem that time, if at all possible. Why? Because the days are evil. You see, the point is, the devil knows that, what's that little saying? Idleness is the devil's playground. And there's different sayings along that, but the fact of the matter is, if we're idle, and we don't have anything going on, and we're just sitting there wasting time away, the devil's going to have a heyday with that. And he wants to start sowing all kinds of thoughts and maybe doubts or wonderments or questions about things that are really vain, empty, that there's nothing to it. It's not profitable to you. But redeeming the time, in other words, you're conscious of what's going on around you. You walk them circumspectly. You realize that time is short. Time is valuable. And we're not looking at this in... I'm not trying to look at this in a business standpoint, but yet in a sense it is. It's business for our souls. It's business for eternity is what it amounts to. Let me give you some examples. I remember when I was younger, different times helping put up hay. And in the summer times, thunderstorms can pop up just like that. You never know when it's going to rain. It's not even in the forecast, but I remember different times we were out putting up hay. And it was already baled, and we were just kind of taking our time, putting it on the trucks, hauling it in, and stacking the barns. And then all of a sudden, we hear something in the distance. We hear thunder. We're like, I didn't know that was in the forecast. And so our uncles or whoever it is, we're helping. They're like, we need to get this hay in the barn now. And the clouds are forming. We see the rain in the distance now. We hear it now. We see it. And we can kind of smell the dampness in the air. And it's everybody in a hustle. It's let's get this job done. Let's get it out of the rain. We don't want to be out here in the middle of the field. We're also a perfect antenna for lightning. So let's get the job done and get out of here. Well, that's redeeming the time. Everyone is in a hurry. Everyone has a motive, a desire to, we have to get this done. Why? Because we don't want it to get wet. Because if you put wet hay up in the barn, what can happen? It can catch on fire ultimately. Well, so you see, that's just in a literal business sense. But spiritually speaking, we need to redeem the time that we have allotted because we never know when our time is up. We never know when the time of the world is up. And it says the days are evil. In other words, the devil, he's not wasting any time. He's going about, as the scripture says, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, walking about as a roaring lion and trying to take advantage of every opportunity he can. So we have someone, you could say the enemy is that little thunderstorm that's popping up over here. And we hear it, then we see it. Well, then take opportunity to do something about it. Well, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now I want to shift gears here a little bit and give an example of sometimes, and I'll again speak for myself here a little bit, the devil would love to get us in a point where we're actually spinning our wheels. In other words, we think we're saving time, but we're actually wasting our time. Now, I'll put this in a literal example. I'll go back in time here a little bit, and there's a little quote that says, how time changes things. Nearly every luxury eventually becomes a necessity. Now, think about that. That's true. Yes. You look about everything we have. I'll just take, for instance, here's one little piece of history here. The ballpoint pen. I have a little pen here. And it's a nifty little invention. The ballpoint pen. It works excellent. And they've not always been around. If you young people weren't aware of that. You children, a ballpoint pen was not around back in the time of George Washington or the first president or back in the Bible days. The ballpoint pen came about in the mid-40s. Some of the first inventions were actually earlier than that, 20, 30 years before that. But it wasn't perfected very well, and they didn't mass produce them. They didn't work very well, and not many people acquired them. But it became a necessity. It was a convenience. If we could get this little invention to work, it would be a nice permanent, instead of having these little ink wells and these little fountain pens that you're spilling everywhere and you're always constantly having to dip, and it takes a lot of time trying to write with those things. So if we could come up with something that was self-contained, okay, and it was clean and neat and would dry evenly and it worked perfectly, then that's what we want. So ultimately, the ink pen was designed and manufactured and mass-produced, and the first one was sold, I believe, in the U.S. anyway, on a mass market scale at the department stores in about 1945, and it sold for $9.75 a piece. Now think about that. That was an excellent invention, and people were buying them. It was an awesome item. Oh, I want one of those. But let's put into perspective, the ink pen was a luxury back then. And you can tell by the price, $9.75. Just to put in perspective, a loaf of bread cost 10 cents back then. And a man working at the average pay for a man a year was $1,725. You do the math, that's 83 cents an hour, or $6.60 a day. So a guy would have to work a day and a half to go buy an ink pen. A luxury, a convenience. To save time, to save energy. And today we can buy ink pens, especially the cheaper ones, for about 10 cents a piece. But they've become a necessity. But here's the paradox of this whole situation is a guy would have to work all those hours to go buy an ink pen to save time. You see the vicious cycle? And that's how it is in real life. We go do those things. We want to buy things that help us save time. We all know this example. Cell phones. Then let's go to cars, conveniences. Are they not? But how much money and time do we spend repairing vehicles? The appliances, the wash machine and the dryer. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have these things. I'm just saying this is literal examples, okay? At one point, these items were luxuries. But now, as time has passed, they become necessities. We get used to those. But all for this one sense that... and these are just little things I'm touching on here. But the devil would love for us to get wrapped up in all these things.
Yes, he would.
To where that's all we're doing. That's what we're laboring for, is to get more luxuries, which become necessities, and it's just a vicious cycle. And again, I'm not preaching against these things at all. I'm just getting us to think a little bit. But it says here in verse 17, let's go a step further. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So here's where we have to interject. What is the Lord's will in all of these things? The Lord knows that we're all given 24 hours a day, and we have to sleep, we have to eat, we have to work, we have to do all those things. But he wants us to redeem the time and to do it in a wise fashion, because the will of the Lord is ultimately that he be glorified in our lives. Is that not true? That's why we were created. So would it not make sense then, if we are truly the servant of the Lord, we need to be serving him more than the things. Does that make sense? But that's hard to do, because we live in our American society. Everything revolves around material things, it seems like. And time, like I said earlier, time is money. So we get caught up in all these things. We're trying our hardest to figure out ways to save time, to save money, so we get higher powered conveniences, so to speak. And it just keeps escalating. The notch just keeps, the bars keeps rising and rising and rising. And before long, we feel like we have to keep up with the Joneses, because so-and-so has it. And they say it saves time, it saves money. So if it works for them, it works for me. But the scriptures say, but be not unwise, but understanding what the will of who? The will of your neighbor, the will of your friend, the will of the Lord is. Lord, how would you want me to glorify you the best? Lord, how would you want me to spend my time more efficiently, more effectively for you? And I'm telling you, this is where I live. I don't know about you all, but it's a challenge. That Lord, open my eyes and my understanding, because what happens is we get caught up in this whirlwind, okay, that this is what everyone else is doing, so I got to do it too, okay? But it's saying, be not unwise. Now let's go back here in verse 15. It says that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So what it's saying, it's reiterating, emphasizing this point again. As you're considering about redeeming the time, let's look around you and learn, okay, by history, all right? Learn by examples of yourself and examples of others that... did it really save them time? Did it really save them money? Did it really draw them closer to the Lord? Did it really improve their marriage? Did it really improve their relationships? That's what we have to ask ourselves, those questions, and be alert to listen to the thunder in the distance. To be watchful of, is that rain I'm seeing coming? You know, Lord, what would you have me do to improve this situation now? Well, it gets even closer to home. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. You see, the devil, I mentioned idleness earlier. Sometimes you just get tired of all the ruckus. You get tired of being in a hurry and a rush all the time. You're just going to say, you know what? I'm just going to kick against all this, and I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. Well, Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise. which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. You know what that ant's doing? It's being wise. It's being alert. And these are just tiny little ants you can squish. Just, who cares? They're just ants. And it says, they have no guide, no overseer, no ruler, but they have a drive. They have a motive. They're preparing for the off season, so to speak. They're preparing for their young. They're preparing to help their colony expand and to grow. And they're also alert to the enemies, okay? I know this firsthand because I remember as a little boy, I was always messing around with the little anthills and just playing games with them and trying to get them all in a you know, seeing how many I can kill with one stomp or doing, you know, digging in the little anthills, flipping them up and doing all kinds of things. And or they'd have a nice little trail going over here. I'd mess up the trail and they'd start another and always harassing them. Just, and I was their enemy, okay? But they never stopped. They never gave up. They always found a way to continue on. Ultimately, I got tired of messing with them. Why? They wouldn't stop. They just kept doing whatever. I'm like, well, okay, I'll go find something else to do. But you know, that's what the devil loves to do. He loves to come along and kind of mess up our life, so to speak. He wants to just pester us and harass us, do things to where ultimately we just want to say, okay, just whatever, and kind of throw the towel in. But no, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Now let's go on. And how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. You see, isn't it wonderful how the Bible teaches us to be balanced? Yeah. Because it says another thing, going back to the scripture, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You realize there's people out today that they let you know that they're trying to spend their time wisely. And they show that through their actions. They're always in a fury, and they're always unsettled, and they're always frantic, and they're panicking, and they're running around, and they're causing a commotion and doing all these things. And the peace of God's really not reigning in their heart, in their lives, is what it amounts to. They get excited, they get angry, they get frustrated, they get upset, and they're always all these things that they're just about to go off the deep end. All these things going on, and they're not bringing glory to the Lord. You see what I'm saying? The Lord would have us, and there's many scriptures to talk about this, to be sober, to be chaste, to be holy, to be pure, to be calm, to be persistent, to be diligent, to be peaceful, to be thorough, to have self-control, to be temperate. You see what the scriptures promote? But yet we look around us and you have two opposites here. You have one side where people are just in a hurry all the time. They're trying to prove their point that they're making money. They're being efficient. They're spending all their time doing this and this and this and this and all these luxuries and everything's perfected. And I'm in a hurry to do this and a hurry to do that. And they're just in a fury all the time. And then you got the people on the other side, the flip side, where there's, yeah, we'll just, you know, easy come, easy go, and, you know, whatever happens. And, well, that's the extreme other side. But the Lord would have us to be wise, that we not be unbalanced and intemperate on any side, but be as the ant. Be willing to get up and work, so to speak. And I'm not just talking in a literal sense, however, that goes a long ways, but I'm talking in a spiritual sense. There's a scripture that says in Ecclesiastes 9 and 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You know what that's saying? That what you know to do, you do it well. I mean, that's a common sensible, that's so logical, but it's hard to do. Because the devil wants us to get sidetracked and get distracted, that we know we're supposed to live like these scriptures tell us, and we know we've been taught this way, and we know that this way works, but the devil wants to come in and try to show another way, an easier way, or a way that slowly leads you off track and leads you out of balance from one way or the other. But it says, whatsoever the hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. In other words, work hard on serving the Lord. We know that that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to glorify Him. So make that, and what's the Scripture say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Brother Ed mentioned that this morning. And the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. That should be the number one priority, okay? But how many times will the devil get us sidetracked? And here's what happens. Let's go to verse 11. This will bring it out a little further. Ecclesiastes 9:11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. You know what this is saying? Sometimes, first of all, we're all allotted the same amount of time as everyone else in this world. But what the devil wants us to do is sometimes life doesn't go as planned. The time we invested in something doesn't turn out like we wanted. Perhaps we are disappointed. Perhaps we are discouraged with the outcome. Perhaps we feel like that we invested so much in this golden opportunity. We did this and this and this, but it didn't work out that way. It wasn't as successful as it appeared it should have been. What does the Scripture say? That the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor yet bread to the wise. In other words, it appears that all these people out there that seem to have it figured out, they have life figured out. They're strong. They're wealthy. They're full of knowledge. And they're trying so hard, but ultimately, they're leaving out the most important ingredient, and that is to serve the Lord first, okay? And so, they're striving so hard to make all their ends meet and to do all these things, and it appears that they're so strong, they're so wise, they have so much money, it's got to work for them. It just has to. But what does the Lord do? He puts holes in their bags, so to speak. He does things that confounds the wise. That I had all this money, I had all this whatever saved up, the material things or all these things, and it should have worked, but it doesn't always work that way. Because time and chance happeneth to them all. In other words, we never know when we're going to get a physical affliction. How many times have you heard stories of someone that was very wealthy, and they had maybe millions of dollars in their bank account, but adversity came knocking on their door, divine providence from the Lord to wake them up spiritually, and perhaps He allowed a physical affliction. Maybe they got cancer. And then maybe one of the children gets injured seriously in a car accident. And maybe a tornado comes and destroys their home, or you just fill in the blanks. All these things, life is turned upside down. And before long, they don't have anything. Their bank account's drained. Their health is drained. Their family's falling apart. His wife ultimately divorces him because of all this adversity that comes. And then after 5 years, he has nothing. But the Scripture says, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. In other words, we are all humans. And we're all on an equal playing field. And what's the Scripture say? That the Lord giveth the rain on the just and on the unjust. That we never know what's going to happen in our life. But I want to tell you something. The Lord knows. And that is the key. That this is how we must spend our time wisely. Okay? And that is Matthew 6:20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. In other words, spend time in prayer. Spend time in reading the Bible. Things we know we've heard all our lives, and sometimes, quite frankly, we might get tired of hearing it. Let me tell you something. It works. Spending time in service. That's laying up treasures in heaven. Spending time doing good to your neighbor, loving your enemies, being God's hand extended to help here, to help there, to send money over here, to do whatever. That's the Lord's hand extended. That's laying up treasures in heaven where moth What's it say? In other words, that's something that can't be taken from you. How many times have you seen, and I just gave you that kind of generic example of someone that had wealth, that had a beautiful family, and everything was going wonderful, but everything fell apart. And there, sometimes they go off into eternity. They never turn their heart to the Lord. Sometimes they take their own lives. You never know what's going to happen. But the point of this issue is they could have been laying up treasures in heaven as an anchor to the soul, just like Job. He lost it all. But I want to tell you something. He was redeeming his time ahead of time before calamity came. You say he was preparing. He was being as this ant. He was busy. Yes, he had wealth. Yes, he had lands. He had family. He had all these things. But he was also taking time for God because he was a just man, okay? And the Lord said so, and he told the devil, guess what? I got a man over here that's going to trust me no matter what. And the devil say, oh yeah? Well, here comes the rain. Here comes the thunder. Here comes the whirlwind, the tornadoes. Here comes affliction. Here comes all these things, and it's destroying his life. But I'm going to tell you something. He had been redeeming the time ahead of time before this came. And then when calamity came, guess what he did? He continued to redeem the time. Yes. He continued to commune with the Lord. He continued to ponder and to meditate upon the situation he was in, saying, Lord, what's happened here? And yes, there came a time, because he was human, like we all are, we start thinking, well, is this really fair? Lord, where are you at? But yet, Job kept coming back to the same. He's like, well, the Lord giveth and he taketh away. It's all the Lord's, and it's the same with time. He realized that he was human just like all of us, and that it was the Lord's divine providence that this would happen. And he was faithful to the end. He laid up those treasures, his anchor to his soul, laid up those treasures in heaven, so when the heat was turned up, he still wasn't moved. Isn't that wonderful? Well, and then this next scripture after this says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what that means? If there's something really valuable to you, you're going to make time to do it. That is so logical. That's like common sense. That's like falling off a bed. I mean, well, yeah, we all know that. But you will make time for what is most important in your life. That's another way of saying is, another concept is, you will believe what you want to believe. It's true. It doesn't matter. So the point is that the Lord is giving us a choice. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Okay? Do we want to serve Father Time? Or do we want to serve God the Father? In other words, do we want to serve ourselves through trying to figure out ways to save time and to save energy and to save money and all these things and get caught up in the temporal, the physical, the tangible side of life? And we get caught up in that whirlwind, and we're just spinning every way, which direction. We don't know what way is up. We don't know which way is down. We don't know which way is right or left. We're all in a tizzy because we're focusing on what we see with our flesh. What we see, the things we touch, the things we feel, the things we... And that's all we're... But to walk circumspectly is not just going by your feelings or emotions. You know what that also is doing? It's using the training that you have received. It's using what was instilled in you when you were in boot camp, and when you're being drilled by your sergeant and you're back in your little headquarters and he's going over the battle plans and he's telling you, you got to do this and this and this, and all the training that you experienced in boot camp, he's going off of experience. So when he goes out into battle, okay, so let's backtrack a little bit. What is boot camp? What is training? The Word of God. Yes. Going to church. Living that example on the job, at school, through calamity, through adversity, all these things that come against you, that's what training's all about. They tie your hands behind your back, they tie your legs, and they throw you in the water, 20 feet of water, and they say, swim, buddy. You know, that's what boot camp is about. And you're like, how am I going to do this? Well, you figure out how to bust, how to get out of those knots, how to swim with maybe one arm, and that's it. Or maybe one leg, or figure out how to float. But that's training, that's boot camp. And sometimes through divine providence, the Lord will allow that in your life. Okay? And so then when that time comes, you're walking circumspectly. In other words, you're like, okay, Lord, you've allowed this for a reason. And I don't like this, just like Job. He didn't enjoy what was going on. But he had been through boot camp already. He had been through training. I would love to know some of the battles and trials he experienced prior to this. Because he had already proven himself faithful. If you've proven yourself faithful, that means you've already had some battles. You've already had some trials, okay? So he was able to draw off of those things, those treasures he's already cast on the other side in heaven. He was able to draw off of those things, off of his experiences, and ultimately, off of God. He was able to draw off of that and be able to walk circumspectly and see that the enemy was trying to destroy his soul. Yes, the Lord allowed that, okay? But the devil is wanting to use that, and even through his wife, saying, you know, Job's wife was saying, just curse God and die. Just give up. Just who cares? And you know, the devil wants us to feel that same way. Yes, that we are going through so much, and there's so much chaos going around, and I've tried this, and I've tried that, and I see others that have tried it, and they failed, and they can't do it, and it's just like, what's the use? But what does it say? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. In other words, we need to get busy. We need to be like the ant. Say, okay, this means business. This means war. Because my soul is in jeopardy, and I have eternity with the Lord to lose. I have that ultimate prize to lose if I don't kick in gear and say, okay, I mean business. And Lord, help me to redeem the time. Lord, help me to seize the opportunity. Lord, help me to, and we're not talking about just seize the opportunity to see how I can better myself and how I can become more famous or become whatever. But no, seize the opportunity of, Lord, whatever you allow to come in my life, help me to apply it. What's the scripture say? And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God. Okay? So, Lord, as long as I'm loving you and I'm putting you first and I'm laying up treasures in heaven and I'm walking circumspectly and I'm whatever I'm finding to do, I'm doing it with my might. Let me tell you something. The Lord's going to honor you. The Lord's going to reward you. And we're not just talking about a reward in heaven. What did he do to Job? He rewarded him openly. Okay?
Yes, he did.
The Lord will do. I'm not talking about if you lose a car next week, that the following week is going to give you two cars. That's not what I'm talking about. That's literal. That's tangible. But I'm talking when the enemy comes and it seems like he's destroying your life. You know, he wants that. And it seems like he's destroying life. He would love for nothing other than you to say in your own heart and in your life, say, okay, it's destroyed. And just give up. Say, that's it. Just kind of roll over and play dead. That's what the devil would love for us to do. But I'm here tonight saying, let's redeem the time. Let's stand up and let's roll our sleeves up, so to speak, and let's say, okay, the devil's been wooling me around and I've had adversity and it seems like I'm caught in this whirlwind over here and I'm caught over here and it seems like the devil's trying to do this and this and this and but I'm looking around and I'm seeing, you know what? There's others that are fighting this battle too. You realize in real combat, let me tell you something. You hear the stories of those that are in a fierce battle. All they have to do is see their buddy next door or just 10 feet away or 100 yards away. See their buddy. He's out there covering him. He's out there encouraging him. He's out there saying, come on, you know, let's go. We can do it. And together, and they're fighting this battle together. And the camaraderie that they feel together there is special. They feel like blood brothers. And when one is lost, they feel the loss and they feel that pain. But you know, that can be the same with you and I, that we can encourage one another. And that's another way of redeeming the time. Let me read a scripture about that. Later on in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, that's perhaps one of the best ways to combat the devil, to be filled with the Spirit of God. But it goes on here. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that's doing? That's redeeming the time. That's taking advantage of the golden opportunity that the Lord has given us in America, in the state of Missouri, in the county of Newton County, in Neosho, Granby, whatever it is, whatever town, city we're living in, where this congregation is, golden opportunity to redeem the time. Take full advantage of what God has given us. And it's not, here's the thing, it's not just studying His Word, which is perhaps the most important, and praying and all those things, but it's saying speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto the God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's just like a little icing on the cake. You know what that's meaning? That means if we're living in the Spirit and we're doing these things, we're reading the Scriptures and we're communing with the Lord, that there's instant unity in the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? That's when we can truly submit ourselves to each other and saying, brother, sister, I need prayer. I need help along this line. And you know what that's doing? That's redeeming the time. Because we have an enemy, a foe out there that wants to make you feel like you're isolated, that no one else cares, that you're by yourself, you're fighting this battle by yourself. And so you think in your own mind, well, then I need to surround myself with some other, quote, friends, because I don't feel it anywhere else. And so you start searching other places for that camaraderie, for that friendship, for that connection. And the enemy can get you trapped just like that. He would love none other than to get you distracted from where true fellowship, true friendship, true camaraderie, okay, true fellowship in the Lord can be found among the church, okay? And with people of God like we're seeing here tonight, that's where we can find comfort. Not just, ultimately, yes, it is from the Lord, but with each other. We're all being faced with this, and we all have this same enemy that's after us. But to redeem the time, take full advantage of it and use it. Don't just sit back and say, well, it's here and it's wonderful, and he's kind of set back and, yeah, this is great. But no, be like the ant. Be up and going. And you feel like the enemy's beating you down, throwing you over here, bashing your head over here, and doing all those things like I was doing as a little boy, pestering those ants. All right? Sometimes I feel like that's what the devil's doing to me, and maybe to all of us sometimes. But you know what? We can be just like the ant and just keep right on going. He squashes over here, does this over there, and puts a little boulder right there and digs a hole over there and pours water over here. Well, I'm going to go right over here and just keep on going. You know, we can do that. That's redeeming the time, taking full advantage, saying, Lord, you've given health, you've given me strength, you've given all these capabilities physically, and then spiritually we have all these other golden opportunities, camp meetings, you know, revivals, church services here, fellowship with one another. Encourage. We have all this golden opportunity. Take advantage of it. Lay up treasures in heaven. Commune not with just the Lord, but commune with other like-minded saints, okay? Because the devil would love for you to get, as I mentioned earlier, caught up in these other ways where, well, I kind of feel left out and insignificant, and nobody cares about me, nobody checks on me, and woe is me, and you know what's happening? You're going to sleep spiritually. What that scripture say in Proverbs, a little folding of the hands, that means you get a little kind of complacent. You get kind of set on yourself. It's like, okay, and I'll just sit back and relax. And before long, you're lulled to sleep. Before long, you are deceived. Before long, you are taken advantage of. Before long, you're a prisoner in the devil's camp, okay? But we can be active, ever persevering, ever fighting, ever pressing on, saying, nope, I'm going to redeem the time that the Lord has given me, and I'm going to do something with this. And we're not talking, I emphasized this earlier, we're not talking in a selfish way, that I'm going to make something of myself. I'm going to have my light, my name in the lights on a marquee somewhere, and the neon lights, and I'm going to take full advantage of all this. No, we're talking about, I'm going to take full advantage to make sure that my name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to take full advantage to make sure that not just me, but I want to help those in my family. My husband, my wife, my parents, my children, my grandchildren, who, my friends, my neighbors, whoever it is, but that I want their name to be written over there too. And so in the meantime, I'm going to take full advantage of the time God has given me and start laying my treasures up in heaven. I'm going to start praying for them too. I'm going to start doing things to help them too. That is redeeming the time. You know, the devil, he's a sly one. Because I want to remind us again, sometimes he wants us to think that we have all the time in the world. There's time, don't worry about it, we'll get to it whenever. But there's another scripture, Ecclesiastes 9 and 12. It says, "For man also knoweth not his time." Yes. None of us know. And I don't want to end on a sour note here, but I want to end on a serious note. None of us know what opportunities lie ahead. And sometimes it may be two or three more opportunities to make it right with the Lord. Or it may be only two or three more opportunities to help our loved one lay up treasures in heaven. Or help our loved one get their name enrolled in heaven. You see what I'm saying? Or we may only have two or three more opportunities with this trial that the Lord has placed us in to learn a lesson. We don't know. So it's, Lord, help me to learn. Lord, help me to apply. Lord, help me to be up and doing. And as the scripture said, whatever I find to do, do it with my might. Work hard at it. But here's something the devil loves to do, is to make that task seem so big that I can't climb that mountain. And I can't do that. And I can't, you know, the devil wants to just blow our minds out of the water, so to speak, and say, well, I can't do it. Well, you can with the Lord's help. When I'm weak, then am I strong. In other words, I can't, but the Lord can. The Lord can help me climb that mountain. The Lord can help me through this trial. The Lord can help me to walk circumspectly and see that that was the devil doing this over here. He was trying to trip me up. He was trying to drown me, so to speak. Or he was trying to get my hay wet, so to speak. But the Lord opened my eyes and my understanding. I'm walking about saying, ah, that's the enemy. Or, oh, he's working. Oh, okay, well, I'm going to learn from that and I'm going to do this now. That's walking wisely, learning from your own mistakes, learning from others' mistakes, learning from history, learning from the Bible. How much more wiser can you get than to learn from the Bible and to apply these basic principles and truths? What's the scripture say? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Yes, I may not have 1,000 scriptures memorized, or I may not be able to, whatever it is, you know, the devil tries to run competitions with you. Well, so-and-so or brother or sister so-and-so, they can do this and this and this. I'm like, well, I can't, and the devil wants you to feel like you're nobody. Well, you can't do it. You can't do that. And you failed there. It's like, well, no, maybe I can't. But little by little, I can learn and I can maybe dig two or three scriptures out of the Bible. And I'm going to focus on them for a week, a month, a year, and get them down pat, where I'm taking advantage. I'm redeeming the time. I'm applying the opportunity the Lord has given. And I'm going to learn this. I'm going to learn this principle. I'm going to learn. And through that, yes, the Lord may send some trials, send some adversity, but what's he doing? He's sending you through boot camp. He's giving you some training, because you know what? There may be a more difficult battle a couple years out. You know, I remember many times, I've used this example before with the young people. I'll speak of my grandpa. He's dead and gone now. But many times he would be faced with physical afflictions, the time he had the car accident that just about took his life, and he was busted up in so many pieces, literally. I mean, his bones were busted up. And he went to the hospital. They took him there, and I think I was only 10 at the time or so, somewhere in there. And I remember the story how he told the doctors and the nurses, he's like, I want to go home. And they're looking at him, they're like, you're out of your mind. There ain't no way you're going home. You are busted so many. I mean, his hip was broken and ribs and legs. And I don't know what all was broken on him. And they're like, you're out of your mind. You're not going home. He's like, no, I want to go home. He's very adamant with them. And they're like, well, I guess you're of age. okay. And they let him go home. And I'll tell you something. The Lord worked a miracle and set his bones when he got home. And I want to tell you something. As a little child, that really stuck in my mind. And even today, I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know that I have that much faith. But you know what? The devil would like to tell me, you never can have that much faith. But I want to tell you something, what the scriptures say. What did I just say earlier? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. That the Lord, he wants to add to what faith you have. To encourage you and inspire you. You work through this little trial over here and this little thing, and you're praying, oh Lord, help me find my keys or find my wallet or whatever. And the Lord answers that prayer, like that builds your faith, your confidence in the Lord. And then the next time something else may happen, a little more extreme, a little more severe, and it just keeps going a little by little, and you're learning. The Lord is training you. What are you doing? You're redeeming the time. You're applying what the Lord has already given you, saying, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Lord, help my faith to increase. Lord, don't let the enemy tell me that I'm a nobody and believe it, that I ain't worth nothing. I'm not going to mount anything. I never can have that faith. I never can have that victory. The devil wants to tell you that because he wants to be just like I was, a pest to those little ants, just messing around with them, doing all kinds of things just to harass them. That's nothing but the devil. To rub your face in the mud and tell you you ain't worth nothing. That's the devil. But we have a Heavenly Father that wants to lift us up, that wants to encourage us, that wants our faith to increase, that he wants our names to stay in the Lamb's Book of Life forever, not just to be back and forth, so to speak. Well, I got to take his name out of here. Oh, here he is again. I'll put it in. Oh, nope. Now I take it back. No. He wants us to live this balanced life where we're not on either side. We're not an extreme over here. We're not extreme over there. We're temperate. We're balanced. We're calm in the spirit. And we're attractive to the world, so to speak, that they have something. They've been learning something. They're maturing. They're growing up. They're going through boot camp. They're experiencing real life. But they have a real master on board. They have a real Heavenly Father on board that's caring for them, that's encouraging them, that's providing for them, that's building their confidence in themselves. No, their confidence in the Lord.
Yes.
That is how we learn to grow with the Lord. That is how ultimately we redeem our time, as we apply the things that we know, the things that we understand. And it says here, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. That's redeeming the time. That's walking circumspectly. That's not being complacent. That's not being lazy. Just sitting back, doing nothing. You know, let someone else do it. Or just let the Lord do it all. No, sometimes the Lord wants you to take up your bed and walk. Sometimes the Lord requires some action on your end. And faith, believing that, yes, Lord, I don't understand this. Or Lord, you know I can't do that. You see how many times I failed at that. But the Lord's saying, yes, you can, my child. You can do this. Just hold my hand and it'll be okay. Isn't that wonderful? We have someone that's for us. We have someone that's fighting for us. We have someone that is nurturing us along and is giving us ample opportunity and time to learn how to serve him. But what does Scripture say? That wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is that we make it to heaven. The will of the Lord is that we glorify him in our life, in our decisions, in our conduct, in everything we say and do, in the trials that come our way, that we glorify him, that we make the way look attractive, and to redeem the time. You pray for me that I'd be faithful.
Thank you, Lord.